Good morning. Have you ever heard the expression, "Well, under the circumstances, I'm doing pretty well"? This morning, we're going to talk about living above the circumstances. I hope. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to be here this morning. We thank you for the freedom that allows us to meet together and to worship you. We thank you for your word, which you preserved all these years, and for the Spirit's presence to teach us this morning. We pray that you would find us with open hearts and ready to be obedient to your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. This was a little difficult for me. Most of you know Sally and I have been under one of those circumstances for some time. And in thinking about that, I wondered, what's the proper response to the tribulation that we find in our lives? And I can look out here on this crowd, and I don't know you all real well, but I do know enough to know that many of you have got things going on in your life you just assumed wasn't there. And that's where we find us. So there must be some proper response to that. And so I did some searching in the scripture and in some of the helps that I've got at home. And so we're going to go through some scripture that to most of you will be very familiar, but maybe not in the order I'm going to put it. That's the way I decided to introduce this morning. It's very difficult to find a scripture that you can give from up here to out there that isn't familiar to you. People have been doing it for so long that most of you know, even if we fail to be obedient as often as we should. We're going to start in 1 Peter chapter 1 and read a few verses there. Starting in verse 6, we'll read 6 and 7. And it's talking about our, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's the sentence before. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The purpose, Peter says, of the trials in our life is to prove the genuineness of our faith. I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not, that a trial really has some purpose. And for us, it's to prove the genuineness of our faith. And our faith is, and he talks about it in, verses 3 through 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That's our faith. That's what we're talking about. We truly, honestly believe that God has saved us and keeps us and one day will present us in His presence, holy and blameless. Now, it's hard to look at my life, for me to look at my life and say, that will ever happen. You know, because no matter how hard I try, tomorrow is going to be worse than today. It just seems. I fail over and over again to be obedient to what I know to be the truth, and do the things I don't want to do, and don't do the things I ought to do, and procrastinate, and yet someday, God is going to present me in His presence, blameless. Is that your faith? I think that's our faith. And Peter says that the trials that come into our life are designed to prove the genuineness of our faith. It's not to prove it to God, of course. God knows us pretty well. If you look at Romans 8 and verse 30. Paul tells the Romans, moreover, talking about God, moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. These are all past tense to God. It was his idea to call us, and when he's through, we'll all be glorified. So we don't have to prove the genuineness of our faith to God. He's already decided what's going to happen. I don't know particularly why that he would pick me. Maybe you got a reason in your heart, but I don't know why he would pick me, but apparently he did. So we don't have to prove our genuineness to God, and I don't believe that I need to prove my genuineness to you, so that only leaves me that it's going to prove it to, doesn't it? So somewhere or another, the trials that come up in our life, the tribulations that Jesus said you will have, are to prove the genuineness of your faith to you, to me. Do you ever have doubts? I had an opportunity to speak about doubts here a while back. I could see when I was doing that a lot of nodding heads out there. Thank the Lord, mine aren't as bad now as they were when I was first saved, but they're still there sometimes. So somewhere or another, when we get through these trials, it's to prove that our faith really was genuine. To start with, it builds our confidence in our relationship with Christ. If you get through them, or when you get through them. So we're going to talk about now some steps that I believe the Bible teaches us that we ought to do in order to respond properly to the tribulations and trials in our lives. And I've got several steps. Ephesians is the next one we'll go to. Ephesians chapter 5. And we'll begin in verse 18. Again, these are all familiar with you, I'm sure. This is the very first step we need to take when we find ourselves in some kind of a tribulation or trial. In verse 18 of Ephesians 5, "And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." Ever hear that before? That's what we ought to do, be filled with the Spirit. Some of the commentators say that it's the same thing as being controlled by the Spirit. Do you let the Holy Spirit control you? Do I let the Holy Spirit control me? Part of the time, I think. If you find yourself in a trial, in a circumstance you don't care for, that's what you're supposed to do. Is turn it over to God. Turn it over to the Holy Spirit. And let him control it. If you want evidence that he is controlling your life, that's in 19 and 20. We would be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Keeping in mind, this is in the midst of your tribulation. I have not been singing very much to one another lately. Is that evidence that the Spirit's not controlling my life? Those of you out there are facing tribulations or circumstances you don't like, are you singing to one another? Are you giving thanks for all things? That's pretty blunt. But that's what it says is evidence, if the Spirit's controlling you. You see, the Spirit knows the end outcome of all of this. He knows that if you're God's child, that you will be with God in glory. And He doesn't worry a whole lot about whether your arm aches or my back aches or if I don't know where tomorrow's going to be. He knows eternity. So He can give thanks and He can sing and He can be happy because He knows eternity. The problem is, in the midst of these tribulations, for me at least, is we lose track of the future. And we're tied up with what's happening right this minute. And generally speaking, right this minute is not very good in this cursed world, if you really know. We are to let the Holy Spirit lead us down, and I've got the path of obedience. Because that's the path that God wants us to walk in. He knows the best for us. But because we have to turn over our control, quote unquote, to somebody else, to something else, to the Holy Spirit, we don't find that very easy. We think we kind of like to control our destiny. Even though if you really look back in the past, you don't. Things happened, you didn't have any control over it all. It's far more sensible to let the Holy Spirit control your life than you to try to control it, isn't it? If you just think about it, He's God. He knows the future. He knows what you're able to do. He knows how He can empower you. He's the one that's qualified to take control. I run across this in one of the places I was reading in Romans chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul says, "You are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not His." And you could interpret that to say that we have all of the Spirit. Right? He's in you all the time, everywhere, even right now. But in Ephesians 5:18, it says He wants all of us. And I kind of said to myself, well, He's done His part. What's the complication? Well, I'm not very good at turning my life over to Him, apparently. So we start by turning our life, our control of our life, over to the Holy Spirit. If you do that, or when you do that, growth will come into your life. Right? He will lead you through some of these trials and tribulations, and it will cause growth in your life. Look at Romans chapter 5. I guess we'll read about the first four verses. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." That's a progression of growth, isn't it? Sure it is. I like to make sure that we're all on the same page, so I usually look up definitions of words that we don't use in everyday language. Perseverance improves our character, which confirms our hope. Perseverance, according to Webster's, is continued patient effort. And that's the first thing that we develop in tribulations. A lot of the things that we get into, we don't have any control in getting out of. We just have to persevere until God works it out. Right? I can't do a whole lot about the government and the price of the stock market and whether or not my Social Security is going to be bigger next year or smaller. You just have to persevere. And we found out with Sally's arm, we also have to persevere. We can do some things, but you know, God's going to heal it or He's not, one or the other. You know, that's just the way it is. But if you persevere, if you have continued patient effort, it will develop within you character. And what is character? Moral strength. The ability to stand up when everybody else is sitting down. And in this world today, we certainly need Christians who have moral strength. Character. Self-discipline. That's pretty near a swear word today. There really is, you know. There's not a whole lot of discipline, self, or anything else out there. But there needs to be within us. And that's one of the things that God is developing when He takes us through these tribulations that we don't like very much. Is self-discipline. Facing tomorrow, still believing in God. And all of that leads to hope. The assurance of eternal glory. How often do we think about that? Especially in the midst of tribulation, how often do we think about the end result of all of this? Where are we going to be in the future? Is He coming after us, or are we going to see Him? You know, in the midst of tribulation, it's hard to think about that kind of thing. But that's what God wants us to keep in our minds. That He has glory ahead for us, eternal glory. So we start with the Holy Spirit, and we grow some. Excuse me. And that should develop an attitude within us. Philippians chapter 4. And verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He begins by saying, be anxious for nothing. Now, this is Paul writing this. I think you all know that. And if you go back to the end of one of the Corinthian letters, he tells about he's been shipwrecked, he's been beaten, he's been held in captivity, he's been in prison, he's been under Roman law, and all these kind of things. And he starts this little verse by saying, be anxious for nothing. Anxious, uneasy in mind, apprehensive, worried. Have you ever been uneasy in mind about some tribulation you're going through? Apprehensive about tomorrow? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Couple things to say. In all things, pray.
In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, he says, pray without ceasing. Paul was into this prayer thing. Are we? Well, probably not to the degree that we ought to be. Or at least I could say that about myself. With thanksgiving, you know what that means? You pray expecting an answer. You thank the Lord before it happens because you've prayed to the Lord. With thanksgiving. Why do we worry? I got to thinking about why we worry. I worry, I know. We call it something else, but you know, that's what it is. Have we forgotten who we are? Who's your father? Doesn't the Bible say you're an adopted child of God, a joint heir with Christ? Won't he provide for us what he knows we need? Sure he will. Now, it isn't always going to be that we think we need. That's the problem with this. Is that we try to take control. We try to take it away from God. And then we worry when the outcome doesn't come out right. God wants us to walk in His path for Him to lead. If we do what Paul said here, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. The peace of God should be part of our life. I was thinking as I was studying this lesson, when was the last time that I really felt like the peace of God was part of my life? I don't know whether you've ever thought about that or not. But I don't know whether it's ever been really like it ought to be. What's it like to have peace in your mind? You're all thinking now. It's it's the job, it's the house, it's our government, it's our health. Isn't that all part of our thoughts? None of that leads to peace. Not in my life, at least. Somewhere along the line, we're not doing the things that God wants us to do, apparently. Because I don't see no singing, no happiness, no joy in most lives, most of the time. And that's my life as well. We are to trust God to take control of our lives and do best for us. And how many times do we just step in there and try to do something because we think it's the right thing to do without trusting Him? The children of Israel said, I want to go back to Egypt. And we say, I know what I want. And God said, it's not good for you. It's not good for you. It's not good for you. And finally lets us have it. And sure enough, it wasn't good for us. I think I'm talking to everybody. I know I'm talking to me. And I think I'm talking to everybody. That's just the way it is. That's a hard lesson. Here's something to remember from this point on. God is in control. Now, whether we like it or not, or whether it's really something that pleases us, or whether, you know, it doesn't matter. God is in control. He's going to do it His way. The easiest thing to do is get in step. And that way he doesn't have to put a collar around your neck and drag you down the path. Well, it's true. Just get step. Here's one we use all the time. Familiar scriptures. Romans 8:28. Probably half the people here can quote that. 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. That's a stated fact in the Bible. All things work together for good to those who love God, called according to His purpose. Do you believe that? We give assent to that. I don't know how well I believe it or not. We do say, well, it says it in the Bible. Sometimes God in His mercy lets us see how something that happened to us worked out for good. A particular circumstance in my life, and I think we'll just go over that. We had a really nice Toyota Avalon that we were able to purchase and pay cash for because of some circumstances. So it was ours. And we also had my mother-in-law, Sally's mother, who was living by herself and shouldn't be, but didn't want to give it up. And as God allowed, one day on the way, Sally was driving and mother was with her, and there was a slight accident, which absolutely destroyed one really nice Toyota Avalon. As a result of that, Mother was willing to leave her house and come and live with us, which probably saved the house from being burnt down or some such ridiculousness. But we didn't know how we was going to get her over with us and get it done. But in removing that source of pride from my life and moving Mother over, all that happened, and you could just look back in a couple of weeks, and actually, because of insurance and some other things, we were able to replace the Toyota with one that really worked for about 13 years. So it must have been really good. So you can kind of look back and see, yes, that thing worked out for good for everybody. Mother was better off. We didn't have to run over to South Hutch all the time and worry about the house burning down. And got rid of a source of pride in my life, which probably was better for me. So it all worked out. Sometimes He doesn't show us. He just says, trust me. I said, all things work together for good to those who love God. And you just trust me. It will work together for good. And we don't see it. But maybe somebody else in the background has watched this. And maybe they came to the Lord because of it. Is that working together for good? Sure it is. But He don't have to show us. He's the boss. He's in control. And we need to trust Him. And through these kind of things, we learn to trust Him. In 29, and we read this before, but in Romans 8:29, He says, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. That's His task in our life, that we would learn to be a better image of Jesus Christ. And He's working on it. To be conformed to the image of His Son. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is writing to the Philippian church, and he says, beginning in verse 11, Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to be to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we can continue in our growth with the Spirit in control and learning to be patient in tribulation, excuse me, at some point in time, we ought to learn how to be content. It's interesting how the dictionary describes content. Happy enough with what one has or is. Happy enough with what one has or is. Are you content? Am I content? Satisfied. To me, it seems like, when we're talking about children of God, God's chosen ones, in any circumstance, it is through Christ that we are able to be happy with what He has or is supplying. I don't know that it would keep you from seeking a better job. I don't know that it would keep you from seeking a better house. But are you satisfied? Am I satisfied with what Christ is doing in my life right now? No. I'll be quite blunt with you. No. I have not come to grips with what happened to Sally. And that's the truth. I don't know how to deal with it. But I know God is in control. And what He's doing, He knows what He's doing. He hadn't showed me. But we ought to learn to be content. Who is it that's supplying all of the things that we need? Isn't it the God of the universe? He spoke and it came into existence. Surely He can deal with my little needs. And probably is. I just don't understand it. So, to the best of our ability to be content, to be happy enough with what one has or is. And then he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I thought at length, how can I say anything about that? And this is what I come up with. Paul was confident that if Jesus gave him a task to do, that Jesus would provide the means to get it done. Am I that confident of what he's leading us? I don't have any idea. There's been things that I felt like God wanted me to do that I've not done because I was afraid. Speaking sometimes when it's not convenient to speak out. Teaching sometimes when it didn't seem like the appropriate for me to be doing that. And yet I felt like God wanted me to. Can we be as confident that if God says do it, He'll provide? I guess the only thing to do is be confident that He's really saying do it. And then we can say, I can do all things through Christ. Well, that's about it. It's a fact we are being tested. In some manner or another, I believe if everybody would give their personal testimony, everybody here is being tested in some manner. And it's so that we can understand where we need improvement. You know, I was a long way up in my education before I recognized that the teacher didn't give you tests so she could find out what she was teaching. She was trying to tell you so you would understand that you didn't know it yet. Or that you did, you know? That you could move on because now you'd learned this. And that's what God's doing for us when He runs us through these tests. He's saying, you need to work on this. Or, hey, you did really great. Now we can move to the next step. Oh, by the way, they get harder. Always did anyway when I went to school. The next page was always more difficult. I assume life is that way too. It confirms to us our relationship with Christ. When we get through one of these, or when we're in the midst of one of these and feel at peace with God, it confirms our relationship to God, doesn't it? And we need that confirmation. I think I need that confirmation every once in a while. And you've often heard, I think, that the oak tree grows strong because the wind pushes on it. Strength comes from stress. It doesn't come from sitting and watching television. They tell us older people, if you don't move, you're going to lose it. So get out and walk or do something, you know. If you just sit in a corner someplace, pretty quick you won't be able to move. So, stress. Most important thing we should learn is that our faith is genuine. That God is real and He's working in our life. And don't forget, for whom the Lord loves, He chastens. That's King James Version. If you like it in English, it's for the Lord disciplines the one He loves. Those of you who are raising children right now, you know that you do have to do some discipline. Well, God's raising a whole bunch of us children, and He knows He has to discipline us. Be filled with the Spirit. Don't be anxious. Pray, expecting God to provide whatever you need. Now that's a profound statement right there. It's not mine, it's somebody else's. Filled with the Spirit, and don't be anxious. Pray, expecting God to provide whatever you need. Heavenly Father, we are grateful again for freedom. We thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to be Your children. We thank You for the Spirit's direction in our life and pray that You'd help us to be obedient to it. We pray especially for those around the world that are presenting Your gospel this morning, that You'd give them fruit for their labor. Watch over them and protect them. In Christ's name we pray. You get out a little early this morning. Hi. Hard.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Hi.
The who? Oh, I don't either.
There.
I'm going to go with you while you go on the chairs. I'm going to see if you can know how to run them chairs.
Today? You have to do it today?
No. Are you leaving? Yeah.
I'll take the first chair.
No. I'm going to talk to you about that second chair. You don't have to ride on it, but I'll talk to you about it.
I pushed the wrong button.
That could be. See?